So there's a popular saying that we all know, which says money makes the world go around. You know, the money makes the world go around. And the time that we are living in, we are aware of what is happening around the world. As we dealt with the pandemic for the last couple of years, we saw the effect that it can have on the whole entire world. We are no longer isolated, right? We live in a global economy. We live in a global society. As we speak, there is a war that is taking place across the ocean, yet we are all affected by it. We are all paying, or we see how it affects our day-to-day life. We are paying attention to our financial situation. We are looking at the economy. We see what is going on around the world, and people are hurting. There is inflation. There are CEOs of the big financial companies who are coming and talking about we are about to have a recession. There is going to be a financial fall. And people are struggling economically, and more than ever, people are focused on their finances. We are focused on how the stock market is doing. And when we look at all of these things and how the world is growing smaller and smaller, as we become, as I said, a part of a global society, it is a very, very fitting place as we come to the Revelation chapter 18. It is a very fitting place because as we come to this chapter, we see what it is going to be like in the end. When we talk about a global economy, when we talk about a one world currency, and we are already heading toward that the world is coming together. There is going to have to be a person who is going to be in charge, an authority who's going to look over all of these things. And that person is going to be no other than the Antichrist, the one we have been reading about, learning about in the book of Revelation. If you are here for the first time, or if you are listening to this for the first time, we are in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he is going to judge this God-forsaking, sinful world, how the wrath of God is going to be poured out onto this earth. And so as we look at this chapter, chapter 18, it speaks to us about this political and the commercial system of the world. Once again, let me remind you, as we open up this Bible study, that as we ended chapter 16, and the seven bowls of judgment were seven bowl judgment were poured out on the earth, the wrath of God was poured out on this world. The 7-year tribulation came to an end. This is not something that came after the seven bowl judgments. What we are studying in chapter 17 and 18 is we are going back and looking at what took place from chapter 6 to chapter 16. As God started to bring his judgment on this world, as one after another, the seal was opened up, and we saw the seven seal judgment. And as the seventh seal was opened, that announced the seven trumpet judgment. And as the seventh trumpet blew, it announced the seven bowl judgment. What took place during that 7-year period is what we are looking at in chapter 17 and 18. For all intention and purpose, it could have been just 16 straight to 19, welcoming Jesus and his second coming and him establishing his kingdom. But God, in his foresight, is giving us a look back into chapter 17 and chapter 18, what took place during that 7-year period. And as we saw last time when we were together, and when we saw chapters 17, that spoke of a great harlot. And that harlot, that was not a literal woman. That was not a literal harlot. That was a figurative speech, right? It was talking about a religious system, the one that the beast and the kings of the earth use to established themselves. They took an advantage of it. And as one does with a whore or a harlot, once they achieved their purpose, or once they had no use for her, they completely destroyed it. And as we saw in the last chapter, that they not only just completely destroyed it, but like a scavengers, even ate the meat of the bone and then burned the bones. Complete destruction of the religious system by the kings and the beasts, of course. And as we ended the last chapter, we saw, and I believe what it speaks of in chapter 17 is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is the point where the Antichrist is going to reveal himself as who he really is. And he is going to offer a sacrifice in the Jerusalem temple. And as he offers that sacrifice, he is going to establish himself or announce himself as God. And he is going to ask people that they should worship him. So that's where we are at when we come to chapter 18. Now the great tribulation is going to start. And let's see what God wants to speak to us through his word. And so here it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And what we see here is the announcement of a judgment. This is the declaration of the judgment. And there is a key word here that we must remember. It says, after these things. So this is a different vision. Do not get this confused that this is continuation of chapter 7. Okay? They might be running concurrently, right? Some of the things that we are going to look at in this chapter 18 was happening during the first half of the tribulation. Okay? But these are two different events that is being described here. One was a religious system. This is the political and the commerce system that we are going to deal with, right? It's the financial system of the world. So when it says after these things, we read that over and over again in the book of Revelation. And whenever it talks about after these things, it's the new vision, right? It's a separate vision. And so here, an angel, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. You see that word illuminated, it's a word that we must understand, right? Remember, as we ended chapter 16, okay, somewhere around verse 10 or 11, there was darkness on the earth, right? Earth was in the darkness. So now, when he comes illuminated, you understand what it means, right? Everybody can see him, okay? He is illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. Okay, now is this Babylon a literal city? I do believe so. I do believe this is going to be a literal city. But as it is speaking of a literal city, it is also talking about a worldwide system. It might be that the Babylon is at the center of it, or that the economy hub at that time, but it is talking about a worldwide system. It is not just that Babylon, because remember when, as we saw the wrath of God being poured out, right, it affected the whole earth. It wasn't just part of the earth or a city, okay? Just like when we look at I believe it was in chapter 14 or maybe it was in chapter 16, I forget, but where Jerusalem was compared to Egypt or Sodom. Okay, just like Babylon represents, the whole world system. And when we talk about Babylon, there is a record There is historians who believe that Babylon is going to be re-established. Okay, when you go back to 90s, if you were doing this message in the 90s, as I said the last time, Saddam Hussein, who was ruling Iraq at that time, was building. He started to build Babylon. Okay, he already started to build the Babylon. And those of you who were here in America at that time, and if you remember the Gulf War, okay, the General Powell at that time had given a specific instruction to the army that do not touch Babylon because of its historical, importance. Okay, and that's why if you remember, when as they went into Baghdad, they this army didn't really pursue. And everybody was wondering what is going on. Why aren't they going and capturing the Saddam Hussein? It was believed at that time he had already, gotten out of Baghdad, and he was staying in his palace in Babylon. So there is a record of that Babylon was going to be rebuilt. Saddam Hussein actually had a coin, okay, that one side was his face and the other side was the face of the Nebuchadnezzar, okay, the great king. That was the last time the Nabi was the last king who had conquered Jerusalem, okay? And Saddam Hussein wanted to be a great king like him, the one who was going to conquer Jerusalem, right? But Babylon, the great Babylon, was destroyed back in 539, okay? Year 539 is when Babylon was completely destroyed. But it is believed by many scholars that in the end time, the city of Babylon is going to be once again resurrected. Okay, but what we are talking about as we go through this chapter is the commerce, the financial, the materialistic economic world is what God is going to destroy, and perhaps Babylon is at the center of it. And truly, to understand, we don't have time to go into all the scriptures, but if you really want to study the city of Babylon, you must understand Revelation 17, 18. You can go and read Isaiah chapter 13 and 14. You can look at Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. And what you will find over there is a complete description of the city of Babylon. And some of the things that have mentioned in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, some of the things that are mentioned in the Jeremiah 51, 52, have not come to pass yet. Okay, because it says that Babylon will be completely wiped out, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Once Sodom was destroyed, nobody ever inhibited the Sodom, right? Babylon, the city, is still there. So that's why some people believe that that destruction that is written about in Isaiah and Jeremiah will take place at the end time. Okay, that's what we are looking at. But as we see this, what it is being spoken of here is a judgment is spoken. Okay, a judgment is declared, judgment is announced on this city, Babylon. Okay, and he says it's a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and cage for every clean and hated bird. What is it talking about? Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. You see, the Bible always, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? So look at the vision that Zechariah saw in his time. Okay, Zechariah chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 5, 5 to 8, maybe 5 to 9. Okay, and this is a vision. And look, if you have a title in your Bible, it says the vision of the woman in the basket. Okay, and again, this speaks of this end times. This speaks directly of this end times. Look what it says. The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what is it that goes forth." Okay, here once again, it's an angel coming and speaking to Zechariah, right? And he says, "So I asked, what is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." Okay, and he also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a leaf disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." So there is a woman sitting inside a basket. Again, you can kind of see what are we talking about in chapter 17 and 18? A woman, a harlot, right? And so a woman is sitting in the basket. Okay, and verse 8 says, Then he, when he said, "This is wickedness," and he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lid over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar." Right? Where? What is Shinar? We established this last time. This is Babylon. Right? When you look, go into Genesis chapter 11 and you look, read the account of building of the Tower of Babel, it says in the land of Shinar. Okay? And so what is it? When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Okay? Two women. This is talking about demons. Okay? When it talks about the birds, we just saw the birds in the account of chapter 18. Right? And actually, if you go a little bit above here, right? I don't see it here, but it says that there was an ephah, meaning the wickedness was full. It was so, there's the sinful nature of the man was so full, and which is measured by here with the basket, right? It's a basket, and the woman is there, and the two women, which are pictured here, it talks of the demons carrying it. Okay, and in the Bible, whenever it talks about the bird, okay, it always refers to sin. Okay, that's why if you go to the parable, if you remember the parable of the sower, who comes and eats the seeds? It's birds, right? It's the Satan. When you talk about the mustard plant, right, the tree, that it is so full, and then what does he say? The birds come and sit in, right? It's the Satan. Birds in the Bible always talks about the sin. Okay, and when you look at the account of Zechariah, right, in some translation it talks about storks. Okay, and when you look at the storks, if you look at Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14, these are unclean birds. And so when we read this Revelation chapter 18, and it talks about a prison for every foul spirit and cage for every unclean and hated bird, what is it talking about? Babylon is going to be the place of demons, infested by demons. Remember, we looked earlier, right, in chapter 13, when Satan had this battle, right, with the archangel Michael, what happened? He was thrown down onto the earth with his demons. So now the world, the earth, is filled with demons. And they are all gathered, it seems like, at this place of Babylon, right? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Okay? This is a materialistic world. And later on, we are going to see how materialistic, right? But this is something that we are not unfamiliar with, right? In the city we live in, the country we live in, we know how materialistic we are, okay? How materialistic we are, and how we enjoy the luxury. Become rich through the abundance of her luxury. People are doing well. There's going to be a time of prosperity. Remember, as we started out this time of tribulation, right? When the white horse was introduced, the world was prospered. There was prosperity, right? And if you look at those people right now who are secular people, who do not believe in the Bible, okay? Perhaps they don't even believe in a God. Perhaps they follow another religion. As they are living right now, they are oblivious to what is about to take place. To them, this is the best of times, right? For us, it is the worst of times. For them, it is the best of times. They believe that everything is great and we are just going to progress. And there's going to be more prosperity. We are going to get healthier. We are going to get richer. There's going to be more technology, right? But those of us who know and read the Bible, we know where we are headed. We are headed toward a destruction. Okay, and so because of what is to come, right, now comes the warning. Okay, this is a warning, and this warning is to those who are God's people, right? As we know, there is going to be a time of a great revival. A lot of people are going to come to know God during that time, but it's just not limited to those people. I believe this is a warning for us as well who are living presently. So look what it says in verse 4, right? And it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." Okay, what is this call for? This is a call to separate yourself from this worldly system. And it is a call to us to separate ourselves from a world system, right? "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." Okay, and so this is a clear call for the saints to separate themselves, you know. And this is a message, okay, for me and you as well. Okay, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe verse 14, right? Paul tells us, right, and this is a portion of scripture that we are very well familiar with, right? "Do not be unequally yoked," right? In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, what do we have with the work of the darkness? We should be exposing them, right? That's what Paul tells us, right? And it is so important for us, even in today, as I just talked about the materialistic world that we live in. The warning here is that at that end time, okay, it is going to be a worldwide economic, okay, materialistic world. And we are part of it, whether we like it or not, you know. And as I was studying for this as I was studying for this chapter, you know, God convicted me, you know. And I think it's time that if once I tell you this, and if all of us self-examine, you know, I believe that perhaps we have 60 to 70% of stuff that we have in our homes, in our lives, are completely unnecessary. And we are just gathering them up. There are people out there who need stuff, right? And some of the stats that I was looking at, you know, it said that in a 1930s in America, and this is in America, okay, that a woman had nine dresses. An average woman had a nine dresses, okay? Right now, an average woman in America has 35 to 40 dresses. She can wear a different dress every day, okay? This is an average woman, okay? And when you look at, right, one of the biggest business in America right now is a storage business. Although we have a four bedroom houses and we have a two car garages, right? People still need places to store their stuff. And half of the stuff, they don't even know what it is. Okay, most people, right? Most people, garages are so full that they park their garages, their cars outside, and they have the stuff stored in the garage, right? I'm telling you, this is convicting stuff, okay? And that's why I believe this chapter 18 more than chapter 17, where we talked about the religious system. Yes, some form of religion gets into us. You know, sometimes we become very ritualistic, right? But those of us who follow God are very much aware of what another religion is, right? I don't see us going and offering some kind of a sacrifice in a Hindu temple or going to a Muslim mosque or something like that, okay? I think we are very much aware. We are, no, I'm not going to do that, you know? Yes, there are some elements that, you know, that seep into our daily life, you know, in our churches, which seem like religion. But this materialistic behavior, I think, is very, very dangerous, because I think it just comes in and we don't even realize it. You know, we don't even realize it, that we are part of this system, you know. And I think it's very important that we all sit down one day, you know, and just see What can I give? There are people out there who are struggling. There are people out there, you know, who, you know, I personally myself, I was just thinking, you know, I was like, you know how many cricket uniform I have? I have so much clothing and shoes and all of these things. And there are people out there who are in need. You know, we can fall into this materialistic system that we are talking about right now. Okay. And as we go further and further into it, you will see how deep we are into it. Okay. And it is time to self-examine. The other thing it tells us here, right? And I don't want to, maybe I was trying to avoid saying it, right? But I'm going to say, okay, it is important that we separate ourselves, that we are not unequally yoked, right? And in the past week or so, when as I was studying this chapter and as this was coming through, it is amazing how many times, you know, this point keeps coming and coming. And I was thinking about Lot. You know, when you go back to Genesis and you look at chapter 19, and when you study Genesis, right, as we have done extensively, right, there are great, great characters in Genesis. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Noah. It talks about Adam and Abel, right, Joseph and Jacob. And we see the promise of God and the covenant with God. And there is amazing stuff, right? And if you were to just have the book of Genesis, and if you just read the book of Genesis and you don't read the rest of the Bible, right, you would not understand the significance of one man in that book, which is the man Lot. Okay, there was a little story in chapter 19 of Lot. He was in in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then God took him out and so forth, right? But as you read the Bible, and you know, and as I study the Bible, and as I go through different books, it amazes me how many times Lot comes up. It's amazing how many times the example of Lot comes up, you know. And Lot is a perfect example of somebody who was unequally yoked, you know. And when we talk about unequally yoked, a lot of times we just think of from the perspective of marriage, that I shouldn't marry somebody who's of another religion, right? But I think it's much more than that. You know, I don't think it's just marriage, okay? I think it has to do with business. I think it has to do with friends, who we associate with. Because those that we hang out with, they influence us. The people we sit with, the people we talk with, people we eat with, the people we fellowship with, they influence our day-to-day decision, you know? And you know, the simple thing that came to my mind, you know, as I was going through the Old Testament, right? Over and over again, one thing that God keeps telling his people is, separate of yourself. You know, stay away. Do not fall into the ways of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all the ites that are mentioned in the Old. Over and over again, as they came out of the wilderness, do not go the way of those people. Do not go the way of those people. You know, why would God do that? Why would God do that? You know, and I think it really, really is very important that we understand that point. Because if you have a healthy person and a sick person, who is going to influence who first? If you are healthy and some person has a cold, are they going to catch your healthiness or are you going to catch their cold? Right? We're going to catch the cold. And we need to remember this in the spiritual realm. That sometimes we think, you know, I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to sit with all these drunkards. And just by my life, you know, I don't drink and I go to the Bible study and I read the Bible. I'm just going to sit and share with them. And just by seeing how well I live my life, those people who are sitting in the bar, they are going to be influenced. It is more likely that you're going to start drinking than they are going to come to know your God. Okay? And that is why it is so important, right, that we are not unequally yoked. Who you sit with, who is influencing your day to day. Now, what's wrong? We are friends. What's we going to sit down and have a couple of drinks? I'm not going to indulge in that. Guess what? Lot just looked, right? Lot just looked at Sodom. And the next thing we know, by the end of the chapter, he was sitting as a leader of that place. And you know how that influence, you know. And sometimes what we don't realize is, you know, I might be strong in the Lord, and it might not influence me, but influences my family. You know, because they are not as strong, perhaps, as I am, right? So it influences and it penetrates, right? Some of the pagan practices comes into our house. So it is very important. That's why I think over here it says, and I heard verse 4, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. And so Lot might not be very significant when we look at the other people in the book of Genesis, but when you look at a Lot, right, he has a lot to say about our spiritual walk. You know, he has a lot to say about our spiritual walk. And so this is another call here in the end times where God is telling, all right, this angel through John is saying is separate yourself. Otherwise, you are going to take part in what is coming. You are going to experience the plagues that are coming in their way, right? It says, for her sins have reached to heaven. What is it speaking about? Reached to heaven. What was happening at Tower of Babel? They were trying to look into heavens, right? They were trying to reach heavens. And what God is, this is almost like a play on the word. God says, oh, now they have reached heaven because I see the sin there, the corrupt, sinful life they are living. And God has remembered her iniquities. That sentence, right? Think about it. I don't know if you catch the importance of it as we read it. It says, God has remembered her iniquities. What does God tell me and you, those of us who are born again? That I will not remember your sin anymore, right? His promise to us is your past, present, future, all sins are forgiven. I will remember them no more. But this Babylon, these people who are living a sinful, demon-possessed life, God is saying, I will remember and I will pay you accordingly. Think about that. How scary that is. Render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her in the measure that she glorify herself and live luxuriously in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. You know, if you are enjoying your lifestyle, you know, the people out there going, there is a time where you are going to pay. And don't misunderstand this. I think all of us are mature in faith to understand this, but I still got to mention this, right? There is nothing wrong with having money or materialistic things, right? But look what it says here, right? It sees glorifying herself, right? That's where the problem comes in, where our luxury, our material possession, our faith is in those things. And those things are so important to us that we forget about serving God. And we have talked about this in various Bible studies. You know, we are looking at this in the other chapters as well, right? That don't give up your time with God in order to pursue wealth and materialistic success. And that's what, if you are doing that, then in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow. Okay, what was the condition of a widow? When we go through the New Testament, right? God always has a special place for widows. Help the widows. Feed the widows, right? Always, right? But this figuratively woman that we are talking about here, the commerce system we are talking about, she takes pride. She says, oh, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow. So don't have a pity on me. Okay? Don't treat me like a widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord. Amen? Strong is the Lord God who judges her. Okay? And he says the torment will come to her in one day. Later on, it will also say, one day, in an hour, right? And we see that. We see that. You know, I will discuss that a little bit later on as we end the chapter, right? But we see that this could talk about a particular time period. One day it will happen that way, or it could be literal 24 hours. And now we know all the weapons that are available to us. You know, a city can be gone in minutes, right? Forget about an hour. So that's what it is talking about. Where does this double measure come from? I know we are short on time, but turn with me to the book of Exodus. You see, this is amazing stuff. Book of Exodus, chapter 22, verse 4 to 9. Okay? God keeps law. Okay? God keeps law. Look what it says over here. Exodus chapter 22, verse 4 says, "If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore how much? Double." Okay, look at this. "If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches it in thorns, so that that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or a clothing, or for any kind of lost things which another claims to be his. The cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judge condemn shall pay double to its neighbor." Here, God, the ultimate judge, is going to pay, right? They are going to pay to him the double. The guilty party, they are going to see a double sorrow. You see that this is a God's law being played out. By the way, you know what? Before we move ahead, okay, when we look at the nation of Israel, when we look at the Jewish nation and what we read in the book of Zechariah, and I hope to do a study on the book of Zechariah next after after we finish Revelation, right? As they came back from the Babylon, they had picked up some of the materialistic tendencies from Babylon. As they stayed there 70 years, they became very materialistic. That's why when we get into the book of Nehemiah, right, chapter 5 is all about Nehemiah rebuking them about their materialistic tendencies. When we talk about Ezra and Nehemiah, right, what does Ezra rebuke them of? That your houses are built and the temple lies in ruin. Because they had become very money-minded. Okay, these were simple shepherd people. Then, when they went to Babylon, as they came out of Babylon, they became materialistic. Okay, and that's something we need to be very careful of. Verse 9, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" You know, and as I said, you know, one of the things about this being a literal Babylon city, this particular verse is the one that comes into people's mind, and they dispute the fact that this is an actual Babylon because it's not by the sea. Okay, so how are the merchants and them, they are going to see later on? We are going to read that as well. You know, but this 1 hour, perhaps it's talking about a nuclear weapon. The nuclear weapon is going to be thrown out down there, right? And they don't want to get close. They are standing at a distance for fear of her torment because they don't want to be part, right? And if it's a, we know if a nuclear bomb is thrown, you're not going to be able to go close to it because you are afraid you are going to, you know, you're going to be affected by the radiation and so forth, right? Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." Okay, what happened? What happened when COVID came and the commerce was shut down? Lives were destroyed. Nobody's buying my stuff anymore. Nobody's buying the stock. The merchants are crying because now nobody's taking part into this system. Okay? And as we go through this, right? Picture in your mind, okay? As you walk into the mall, what you see, right? Here's the description. Look at this. "Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, right? purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Okay? As you walk into the mall, right? And the first thing that attracts women is what? A store for a jewelry store, right? And look what it says. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. Okay? So there is a jewelry store. Then we got the clothing store, right? Fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Every kind of clothing that you want. Oh, I need a new outfit, right? The one I have, I already wore just about 5 years ago. Now I can't wear it anymore, you know? So I need new dress, right? Then he said every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. I need stuff for my house. I need furnishing. Okay? I need to put furniture. It's not going to look good. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. And look what he says. And cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep. Right? Here, it's talking about a fragrance, a perfume department. And then it goes on to speak about some food, right? And then it's the cattle and the sheep and horses and chariots, right? What is that talking about? Talking about transportation, right? I gotta have that Mercedes emblem on my car. My car gotta say BMW, because it's not enough that I have a nice car. It gotta be a luxury car, right? My chariot has to look good. See, it's talking about transportation. What I'm talking about, this is the materialistic financial system. And God is going to do away with all of it. The merchants are crying because nobody is buying anymore, right? And look at the last thing that is mentioned here, okay? And the bodies and souls of men. Is slavery coming back? Perhaps not the way we are thinking about, right? But we are all slaves to the system, right? But I don't have to say a one ruling passed, right? And how many of us made a decision? Because we all wanted to keep our job, right? Perhaps this is talking about pornography. This is perhaps it's talking about sex trafficking and the children trafficking for the sex, right? The human trafficking we are talking about, the prostitution. Perhaps it's talking about bodies and souls of men, because this is a place which is run by demons, and all of these things are going to be part of it. You know, what are we slave to? What are we slave to? Right? Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. All the things that we are so obsessed with, right? Where is my 401k? Where is my stock? What is my stock doing? You know, every single person, you know, if you stop 10% on the street and if you just did a survey, I guarantee you 8 or 9 of them, right? Depending on where you are, right? Probably has an app on their phone checking how my stock is doing. Okay? What my money is doing, right? All the things that we are so obsessed with, right? There are no more at all. All is going to be wiped out in no time. Over here, it says 1 hour. The merchant of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. And saying, alas, alas, the great city that has clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned her with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as strayed on the sea, stood at the distance and cried out, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? You know, as we look at this description, at one time many people believed this could be, and perhaps it is, a New York City, a city by the harbor, which makes the world go around, right? As the Wall Street goes, the world goes. Everybody's eyes is on the Wall Street. What's going to happen? This is the city, perhaps the most materialistic country, you know? And it starts with the childhood. One of the stats that I came across, right? In America, only 3% of children worldwide live in America. But those 3% of children have access to 40% of toys. The 40% of toys made and sold are in America. It starts early, right? As soon as, you know, as soon as Christmas, now once October comes, the summer is over, and we're going to start seeing commercials on the TV. What do you want under your tree? You know, what you want under the tree? And they, what here it is described is, and cried out, and when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Okay, verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Okay? As these merchants are lamenting, crying over their loss and the what is going on, their life is destroyed. You know, by the way, I don't know how many of you noticed this, okay? This is during the Great Tribulation period, the 7 years where all of these things are happening, yet somehow they are flourishing. The business is as usual. Although the third of the sun is gone, the third of the water is gone, third of the drinking water is gone, all of these things are happening, yet it seems like business as usual, right? It reminds me of this great line, you know, as I was driving here, it came to my mind, you know, if you ever watch the movie Jurassic Park, there's a great line in the Jurassic Park says, life finds a way. And there is no better example of that than this great tribulation that we are talking about. Somehow people are going about their life like nothing is happening. They are trading, you know, they are prospering. They are, to them, they're oblivious, as I said earlier, to what is about to happen. But look what it says, it is supposed to happen in heaven, right? Look what heaven is going to do. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Right? There is a rejoicing in heaven. In the New Testament, it is told to us when one soul repents here on the earth, there is joy. Right? Angels rejoice. But this is a different kind of rejoicing. Now God is judging the wickedness of the world. All those saints, all those people that were martyred, right? As God lashes out, and as God justly judges the world, there is rejoice, right? There is joy in heaven. O heaven and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her, right? God, if you are wondering, when are you going to, you know, repay this wicked people? That day is coming. Just hold on, right? Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus says with the violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flourists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. This judgment is spoken about in Jeremiah. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you go there and see how similar this sounds. Okay, I'm not going to the every prophecy in Jeremiah, but turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. And we are going to look at verse 8 to 10. Okay, keep in mind what I just read, okay? And this is what Jeremiah says in 25 verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. Does this sound familiar description to what we just read here, right? Look at verse 22. The sound of the harpist, the musician, the flutist, the trumpeteers shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of millstone shall not be heard in anymore. And the light of lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Is that the exact same description we just read in the book of Jeremiah? It is talking about Babylon in Jeremiah. It is talking about Babylon here. And when, if I can just sum up all these verses that we just read, is right when the sound of music is gone, there is no marriage taking place. Guess what? What is it talking about? There is no joy. There is nothing that you can escape to anymore. All those things that you found your hope in, all those things that you ran after so diligently, they will be no more. I'm going to remove the joy. Okay? And when you look at this word here, right? It says, for your merchants were the great men of earth, for by sorcery. That word sorcery, when you look at it in the original translation, right? It's pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy, drugs. Okay? And what it's literally is talking about is, your merchants were intoxicating my people. And they will not be able to do that. You will not be able to deceive any more. Okay? Perhaps what it is referring to is Matthew 25, verse 35, when Jesus speaks, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, right? Matthew 25, verse 35 tells us, if you have your Bible, it says, for I was hungry. This is totally wrong. Maybe it was 25. Sorry. I think it's probably 23, 35. Yes. Sorry, Matthew 23, 35. It says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous, Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the temple and the altar.
And as it says over here, here was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Okay? So as I said, this could not just be limited to the city Babylon. The judgment is throughout the whole world. Because all the earth, all the people in the world, throughout the history, have shed the blood of the saints. And so what we see here as we go through this chapter 18 is the destruction of the materialistic world, the political and the business system that has completely done away with religion. Yes, there will be religion in that last 3.5 years, but that religion will be the worshiping of the Antichrist. Okay? Now, the only system, the only way the people relate to each other is through the means of money, economy, of financial means, and the God is going to judge them. It is Jesus who's going to judge them. And it says a millstone is going to be thrown down. Think about that. And this is why perhaps what does God say when he was preaching and he was talking about the kids, that it is better that you have a millstone around your neck than to deceive one of my young ones. That you have a millstone around your neck and thrown in an ocean. That is exactly what is going to take place here. And so as we end this chapter 18, right, we are ready for the triumphant entry of Jesus in a true sense. All that is left is for Jesus to come and reestablish his kingdom. He is going to tie Satan down. Okay, he's going to tie the Satan down for that 1,000 years. And we are going to rule and reign for a millennium. That time has come. As we get into the chapter 19, right? We are going to look at what is going to take place. How Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, is going to come roaring like a lion. And he is going to judge and defeat that Satan, the one, the original deceiver. And he is going to reestablish and sit on the throne. I hope you are excited for the chapter 19. Let's bow our head and pray. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. Lord, there is a warning here, Lord, about putting our hope in a materialistic world, Lord. Lord, so if there is any among us, Lord, even those of us, Lord, who proclaim to be your children, those of us who proclaim to have accepted you and have a born-again confession, Lord, sometimes, Lord, slowly and steadily, we fall into this materialistic world, Lord, and we get obsessed by stuff, Lord. And I pray that you open our eyes, Lord. Lord, I pray that help us to be a good steward of what you have given us, Lord. And Lord, as the world rapidly heads toward this end of just a materialistic existence, Lord, Lord, help us to pull away from that, Lord. Help us to be aware that we don't fall into that system, Lord, and that we keep our focus on you, Lord. And that through the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, through the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we learn to be good steward of the blessings that you have given us, Lord. So I submit each and every person here, Lord, each and every person listening or will listen at some point, Lord, that, Lord, give us that discerning power, Lord. Watch over us, Lord, till that day when you come and reestablish your kingdom. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.